Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, the text that we specially consider is verses 19 and 20, 19 and 20 of Hebrews 6. Let's read the whole chapter. Hear the Word of God. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, and those two immutable things are His promise and then an oath in addition to His promise, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We read that far in God's holy word. The text is those last two verses that we read, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to God's house with hope. This morning I call you to hope. Hope in your God. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But while I call you to hope, I also declare to you, on the basis of God's Word, as you see here in this text, you're not only called to it, you have it. You have hope. Which hope we have, we read in verse 19, as an anchor of the soul. The child of God, you see, is never hopeless. Of course, through life, sometimes as we look upon the present circumstances and we don't know the future, we might feel as though it is hopeless. It might seem like all is dark and the way leads downward and there's nothing good to look forward to. And so we say to ourselves, it is hopeless. We despair. But, beloved, as a child of God who believes in Jesus Christ, that is not true. That is a lie of the devil when he tells you all is hopeless. And when you say to yourself, it's all hopeless, you are lying to yourself. In spite of the difficult present circumstances, in spite of not knowing the future or what good there might be at all in this life moving forward, you have hope that cannot fade away. And I call you to remember this hope. It is one of the greatest benefits of faith. From faith there springs forth the confidence of hope. And may God's Word be for the strengthening of that hope this morning. In the time of death, when the waves and billows of sorrow and loneliness and separation, they beat against us. When the storms feel like they're overhead and all seems dark, we are like sailors sometimes on the dark sea, stormy, blowing this way and that. And we're like those sailors that cry out, it's all is lost, all is hopeless. There's no way we're going to reach the end. There's no good that's going to come out of this. Because we're focusing upon the darkness of the clouds and the greatness of the storms and the waves. But we should be focusing on God. We should be focusing on our hope as an anchor of our souls. In time of death, we think not only about Margaret's death, but we should be thinking about our own. What will happen to me? That's the thought that comes through our minds. What will happen to me in the future? What will happen to me when I die, which death may come sooner, far sooner than we expect? Hope in the Lord is this, that God will not allow you to die at random, on accident. But the sovereign God holds your life in His hands, even upon this stormy sea of life. And He will only allow you to die in His time. And then, as we heard yesterday, He guides us by His counsel and afterward leads us to glory. That's our hope. And what about the body that is in the grave? Our bodies, when we must go to that grave, hope is in the Lord who soon will return and bring us, soul and body, to be with Him and with one another forever in heaven. Even as I speak those words, you know them, and as I remind you of them, you can sense within your soul that you're a child of God, believing in these words of God, these promises of God. You can sense within your heart the stability of an anchor, which is your hope. And I pray that as we go through this text and as we ponder hope as an anchor of the soul, that you can sense the stability of hope as an anchor of your soul more and more. Remember, you're not only called to this hope, but with the calling you hear, you have it. You have it. The context is important. The inspired writer of Hebrews writes to the Jews, the Jewish Christians, that's why it's called Hebrews, to the Jewish Christians in order to explain to them the gospel. to explain to them the promises of the Messiah that were in the Old Testament and then that were fulfilled in the New Testament in the Messiah Jesus Christ. As the writer of Hebrews explains these truths to the Jewish Christians, however, he sees the need to bring forth a very sharp warning. You find that at the beginning of chapter 6, it's perhaps one of the most fearful passages in the Bible. The most fearful warnings. Especially verses 4 through 6, he speaks to hypocrites in the church among the Jewish Christians, who he says have tasted of the truth, who have tasted of the heavenly gift even, and were even made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance is impossible, he says. Those are fearful words, especially if there is a misunderstanding of what they mean. The writer of Hebrews here is not talking about falling away in the sense of falling into sin or even falling into gross sins. The child of God, like you and me, who have faith in Jesus Christ, may fall. We may fall. But we can never fall away utterly, totally. This passage is not denying the preservation of the saints, as many other passages in the Bible show us, that God preserves those who have faith all the way to the end. But rather, this passage is talking about those who never truly believed. And they knew it. They were simply acting the part in the church among these Jewish Christians or Hebrews. They tasted in this sense, in an intellectual manner and in a social manner, they tasted of the church's good, of the Word of God that was preached to them, of the Word of God that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. They tasted in that sense of the Holy Spirit, but not in their hearts. Their hearts were not truly converted. And finally, when they departed from the truth and from the church, knowing the truth, but knowingly rejecting it, hating it, and blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God that brought forth the truth, the writer of Hebrews says about them, they will never be brought to repentance. It's impossible. Yet at the same time, the writer of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit, in the second part of Hebrews 6, speaks to comfort God's people. After bringing forth a very sharp and even a fearful warning, you see the Holy Spirit inspiring the writer of Hebrews to make sure that the true believers in the church do not despair. That's the point of the second part of Hebrews, especially verse 9 starts the second part. But, he says, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you're not to think of yourselves as those hypocrites, but the church as a whole and you as those who truly believe in Jesus Christ today, we're persuaded of better things of you. You're not those who are hypocrites, but you are true believers. And we desire that, verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Meaning, we call you to be diligent in the exercise of your faith as God builds you up into a greater and greater assurance that you are His child and you are going to heaven. For their assurance, the writer delves into the promises of God. We read in verses 13 through 18 especially how God never lies. He makes promises of salvation in Jesus Christ. And to make it all the more sure to our minds, He swears an oath. Human beings swear oaths to themselves to assure one another the promises that they're going to keep. They swear by someone greater, the writer of Hebrews says. But God has no one greater to swear by. He swears by Himself. That these two things, the promise and the oath, might be assuring to your heart that He will indeed give you the fullness of salvation. That's the point of our text when he speaks, when the writer of Hebrews and when God speaks of the consolation, the strong consolation of hope as an anchor of your soul. We consider that under the theme, hope and anchor of the soul. First, a gift. Second, its character. And then finally, the ground of that hope. A gift, the character of that hope, and then the ground of that hope. Let's define hope. It's important that we understand what hope is. Hope is a gift of God, whereby we are sure of and long for the future good which God has promised to us in Jesus Christ, especially in heaven. It is the gift of God whereby we are sure of and we long for the future good which God has promised in Jesus Christ, especially that good of being raised, body and soul, to be in heaven. The Scripture speaks of hope. It speaks of hope sometimes in what we call an objective sense, and it also speaks of hope sometimes in a subjective sense. Don't be scared by those longer words. But it's helpful to understand hope in these two different senses. Sometimes when we speak of hope, when Scripture speaks of hope, it refers to hope in what we hope for. The object of our hope. What we're looking forward to. And so we say, don't we, today, heaven is our hope. Because that's what we hope for. Christ's return is our hope. Because that's what we hope for. Jesus Himself is our hope. Because heaven wouldn't be heaven, as we saw yesterday, if Jesus wasn't there. If we weren't in God's presence to see His glory. Glory is our hope. Scripture speaks of hope as the object for which we hope. Titus 2 verse 13 is one passage that speaks of it that way. Looking for that blessed hope. We look forward to that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What is our hope? The appearing of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In the context of Hebrews 6, we find the writer of Hebrews speaking of hope, especially in that objective sense in verse 18, the verse right before the text, who have fled for refuge, we have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The hope is set before us, meaning there's something in front of us, ahead of us, and we're holding firm to it. Speaking of hope in that objective sense, what we hope for. But now Scripture not only speaks of hope in that objective sense, it also speaks of hope in a subjective sense. And by that I simply mean something that's inside of you. Not something that's outside of you, what you hope for, but also something that's inside of you. And when the Scripture speaks of hope in that subjective sense, it's talking about an activity that's going on inside of us. A verb. You don't only have a hope. You hope. Remember that definition. There is a certainty of and a longing for that future good. That's a subjective idea of hope. And so Proverbs chapter 14 verse 32 says this, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. There's a contrast. The wicked will be driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope even in his death. There's a hope, a certainty, and a longing for future good even in death. Lamentations 3:26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We hope. With certainty and longing hearts for the future good that God has promised. So you should ask, what is this text in Hebrews 6 verse 19 speaking of When it speaks of a hope, is it talking about hope in that objective sense, what we hope for? Or is it talking about hope in the subjective sense, in that we are longing and certain of a future good? And the answer is both. It's not either or, it's both and. And we're going to get to this picture of an anchor, but I touch on that for a moment here before I get into depth later on. If you ask the question, if hope is compared to an anchor of a ship, is that anchor part of the ship or outside the ship? Well, you would have to say it's both, and that anchor is connected to the ship, it's part of the ship, but it's also extended out of the ship and to which the ship is attached and even sticking to and moving toward. So it's both and for us too. It's part of us as a subjective hoping, longing, certainty, and it's also what we look forward to. We'll come back to that more in a moment. But further, to understand hope, we should see hope as something that's very closely related to faith. In fact, the gifts of hope and faith are so closely connected, though not identical, that sometimes the Bible will speak of them as though they're synonymous. You know, Psalm 31, for example, and many other psalms. Psalm 31, verse 24, "Be of good courage, He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." And that implies trust in the Lord. Speaking as though it's also hope. Because hope is a gift that immediately comes forth from faith. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have hope. Faith usually is more narrowly focused on the person of God. We trust in the persons of God, and the persons of the Trinity, and the person of Jesus Christ. Hope is trust in the promises of God of the future, especially. As we trust in the persons of Jesus Christ, we know there is a future good that He has promised to us. Faith usually focuses on what Christ has already done. We trust in what He has fully accomplished at the cross and His resurrection and His ascension. Hope is usually focused on what He will do as a result of His finished work. Hope springs forth from faith. As one writer put it, hope without faith is impossible. And faith without hope is empty. Both come together in the heart of the child of God. It is God's gift to all of His people. Through faith and with faith, hope is not something that we gain for ourselves. When the text says we have hope, it's not something that we started out having. It's that which God puts inside of us, connecting us to the object of our hope. Christ has given us that hope. He's paid for that hope with His work on the cross. He has assured us in hope with His resurrection from the dead and ascension to heaven. He is right now in heaven preparing a place for us, the object of our hope. That's what He's given us. And He sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts to work in us this longing and this certainty. It's all of Him. It's all His gift. Listen to Romans 5, verse 1. With that understanding of hope in mind, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This hope, our text says, is an anchor of our soul. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. That's a unique, it's a beautiful picture. It's something that helps us remember what hope is and helps us see the depth and power of hope. It's an anchor. It's pictured by an anchor of the soul, we read. It's an anchor that belongs to the soul, like an anchor belongs to a ship. It's an anchor that is of the soul in the sense that it's attached to the soul, like an anchor of the ship. It's an anchor that is objectively outside of the ship when it's working, yet joined to the ship, both out and in our soul. It's our soul's stability in the midst of the storm. Scripture here is describing our soul as though our soul is a ship or a boat with an anchor. You can think this morning about the fishing boat of Peter and John. Or you can think, perhaps better, of the larger ship, children, that the Apostle Paul sailed on his missionary journeys, and especially when he traveled or was on his way traveling to Rome as a prisoner, having appealed to Caesar. So the pictures of a ship, a larger ship like Paul had sailing when he went on that Mediterranean Sea. Boats and ships, as you know, have anchors. So think about an anchor, a cross, metal cross, usually with points on them, very, very heavy, that is thrown out or comes out the side of the ship and sinks by the power of gravity all the way to the bottom of the sea, where it will cling to the ground, to the rock, to the sand, the earth on the bottom of the sea. And long chains are what connect that anchor to the ship. And when the ship is supposed to stop at sea, or when that ship especially needs to be stabilized with winds and waves and storms, then they cast out the anchor so that the ship might come to rest. The anchor was very important, especially to prevent two things that would bring the destruction of the ship. Number one, that anchor would keep that ship from being cast out to sea. And that's what happened to Paul's ship. The storm Euryclidon came, and while the ship was trying to stay near to the coastline, it got tossed out to sea, and the risk was that ship would be forever lost. All the people would die out in sea without any food and drink. The second danger that which an anchor prevents a ship from doing is that ship would get too close to the shore, and then that ship would be dashed against a rock, shipwrecked, and all would be lost. In Acts 27, we read of Paul's ship being blown quickly by the storm, Euryclidon. And after it being tossed out to sea, it actually came close to the island called Malta, we read. And fearing, we read in Acts 27, verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast out four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. There wasn't much hope there. Their anchors, even four of them, wasn't going to stop them. But they thought maybe those anchors might stop them before they crashed upon the rocks of the sea, of the island. But the point is, our soul is like that ship. And the world that we live in is like the sea, with all of its winds and storms and waves. Sorrow and sickness, and changes of life, conflicts in marriage, in church, they sweep against us like currents and waves and deep waters, threatening to crush us, to destroy us, to make us drown, to sweep us away, to be lost. Death and the seeming impossibility of resurrection from a human perspective can so shock us like those cold waves that drenched sailors in the storm. The anxieties and worries of what might be coming upon us in the future. Loneliness, hardships, they threaten to sweep us away. Temptations, sins, doubts are like angry storms that blow against us, threatening to throw us against the rocks. Wave upon wave, it seems, of hardship, one thing after another, comes against us. The Bible speaks of false doctrines. Don't underestimate them. False doctrines, lies, come against the church. And we read in Ephesians 4, verse 14, so that we're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine that threatens individuals and the church. We are on a dangerous sea. Revelation 13 pictures the world as a dangerous sea out of which the beast arises, a picture of the Antichrist. Hissing, foaming right now, whispering especially this, this is your hope. Only on this earth is your hope. And if we believe Him, there is no hope. What is our anchor? What is our stabilizer? What does God give to you who are boats, little boats, on a massive billowing sea of this world? Hope is an anchor. An anchor has to be heavy. An anchor has to be weighty. And it is. Hope is heavy. It is weighty. It is full of truth. All the promises of God. With hope, it doesn't mean you won't have suffering, you won't have storms. You will. The promise is actually that you will, and life is going to be difficult. So long as you live on this earth in the raging sea, there will be storms. But hope is this, as we confessed yesterday, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Or Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. At death, our soul will immediately be raised to an inheritance incorruptible. Our body will be raised when Jesus returns, renewed. This body too, that was laid in the ground, the same body, but now glorified, without flaws, without sin, to see Him face to face. Together we will be caught up, ever to be with the Lord in the air. Judge, yes, judge at that latter day, at the last judgment, where all of our sins will be brought up, but judged with the same judgment that Jesus Christ judges you this morning who believe in Him. Righteous. Righteous. And worthy of eternal life. This hope is an anchor that calms our fears. We face all the trials of life. It is an anchor that allows us to say and even sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like seas billows roll. Whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say. With hope, it is well. It is well.
with my soul.
Even when nothing seems to be working out for good here below, it is well with hope with my soul. Character of it, it's sure. That's verse 19. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The word sure can be translated safe. It is safe because one characteristic of hope is that it's so sure, it is so sure that we are safe to depend on it. Hope is like an anchor. Picture the sailors throwing the anchor overboard of the ship, and they're sure that that anchor is so heavy, so weighty, that the anchor is going to sink all the way to the bottom and cling to the ground. They're sure of it. They're going to be safe. There's no doubt in their minds. This is the character of our hope, and we're more sure than the sailors of a ship with the best of anchors. It's a weighty truth, full of content, full of promises. It surely will be what God, who has promised, the context says, in Jesus Christ, will be given to us. The resurrection of the body and the soul and the life everlasting is not a fairy tale. It is not a nice story. It is not merely that which we confess with our mouths, but don't believe in our hearts. It is a sure, certain, dependable truth. It is this word hope, people of God. It is one of the most frequently misused words. Because most of the time when we use that word on this earth, we mean by it something we're not sure of. We say, I hope I have a good vacation. I hope I get better from my sickness soon. I hope my car doesn't break down. I hope I get good grades this year. Can you be sure of that? Now, so often we speak of hope as something we wish for. It's wishful thinking. And maybe we see a good probability of it. But we cannot be sure that these things we wish for are going to come to pass. The biblical idea of hope is this. It is sure. It will come to pass. There's no doubt. We're safe. We're going to heaven. Not because I'm so good, but because Jesus is so good. When I die, my soul immediately goes there. I'm sure of it. There is a full assurance of hope, the context shows us, that God gives to His people. This is why, you see, God's people are not only comforted at death, but it's also why God's people through history are willing to give up their lives in persecution and say, kill my body for the sake of Jesus Christ. How can someone do that? Because they are sure that as soon as that takes place, they're going to heaven. Their hope is sure and certain of a life to come. The second characteristic, like an anchor, is steadfast. It cannot be lost. Both sure and steadfast. You can hear how those two words are similar. They're related. But now, the idea of steadfast and emphasizes the permanence of this hope. The permanence of it. To illustrate it, think about an anchor. Remember when we talked about the certainty or the safety of an anchor, the sailors thought about the anchor going down and surely clinging to the ground. But now when we think about the anchor, think of the anchor already on the ground. So we're clinging to the earth down below. And the sailors ask the question, is it going to hold? Or is the wind going to be so strong that the anchor just drags and the ship gets thrown out to sea or crashes on the rocks like Paul's ship was going to? Or will the chain snap that holds the anchor? Will the iron bend? Will it give way due to sudden gusts and winds? Will it be steadfast? Will it continue to hold? And the answer of hope character of hope is this. Yes, it is sure and it will hold. It will be steadfast. You see, beloved, this is so comforting. It is one of the worries and the anxieties of the child of God is this. I know today that I'm saved. I know today that I believe in Jesus Christ. I know today that I'm going to heaven. But what about tomorrow? What if it gets so tough tomorrow and the winds and the waves come against me so greatly? What if I'm shifted then? What if I stop believing? What if I lose my faith? What if I lose my hope? And the writer of Hebrews is saying here with the word steadfast, no. You have that hope now. Then it will hold. Not because you're so strong. Because Christ is who has given you this anchor of your soul. Sure and steadfast, and finally, the character of this hope, which is an anchor of the soul, is upward. It's skyward. This is the beautiful twist of the text. Normal anchors drop downward to the bottom of the sea. This anchor of hope flies upward into heaven. Which hope we have, listen, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner, that's Jesus Christ, is for us entered. What is that veil? Well, in the Old Testament, remember, children, the tabernacle or the temple had a holy of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And there was a veil, a thick curtain that prevented people from going into the Holy of Holies. In fact, the high priest himself could only go into that Holy of Holies in that temple or tabernacle once a year in the Day of Atonement. But that curtain and that Holy of Holies represents heaven, the closest presence with God Almighty. The anchor of our souls goes upward into heaven and into that closest presence of God. Imagine that. Ships on a raging sea. The wind is coming, the storm approaches, and the sailors cast their anchors out. And you can see lots of anchors sink downward into the sea. But our anchors go up into the sky. You see that picture? It's a very important one. What's the point? Very simply this. Your hope is not in things below. A lot of people talk about hope, I say, in a wrong sense. It's not certain. We said that earlier. But also in this wrong sense, we hope for some future good on this earth. And yes, beloved, it's true. God does have good things on this earth also. He works all things for our good, yes, also on this earth. But ultimately, it's not on this earth. We talk about post-millennialism sometimes and premillennialism, how they have a hope set on the things here below, some kingdom here on this earth. But as I've said before, it's not just a post-mill or pre-mill problem. It's an all-mill problem. Practically speaking, we say doctrinally our hope's in heaven, but too often we're attached to money, to things, to boats, to beaches, to this earth. I hope I get married. I hope I have children. I hope we're healthy. I hope we have a good income and a good job. Are we allowed to desire these things? Yes. But that's not our hope. Our hope is not downward focus. It's upward into the Holy of Holies. We look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I call you to that hope. And then when you feel the weakness of your hope, remember, you have that hope in Jesus Christ, in spite of your weakness. Finally, our hope is not only a gift of God, an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast and skyward. Brings us finally to the basis or the ground of that hope. This is the most important. The last point is the most important. Because as you know, the anchor is only as firm, sure, and steadfast as that which it is clinging to. If the anchor of the ship falls upon a bunch of loose pebble on the ground, that ship's not going to be anchored. It's going to sail away and then crash upon the rocks. You need a firm ground that the anchor can cling to, or better, in a firm ground which will hold that anchor and make it sure and steadfast. The anchor is only as strong as the object that it is attached to. So what is the anchor of our soul hooked to? What is it stuck fast to? Not your works. Not because you're so good. That will only bring you to destruction. It's not this institution, even a true Reformed church such as this. Your membership here will not give you the strength of hope. It's not something here below. Your anchor is Jesus. You're anchored in Jesus, the rock, your Savior. That's what the rest of the text speaks of. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The text speaks of him very briefly as prophet, priest, and king. You're anchored in the priest. After the order of Melchizedek, the high priest who first sacrificed himself on that cross. But the high priest who now is ascended into heaven, and that high priest is in the Holy of Holies, we said, praying for you. So that even when you falter and fail in your life, beloved, even when we don't pray enough or pray well, I'm not saying not to pray. I'm not saying don't seek to live a godly life. But even when we don't, that's the point. Our high priest, who has sacrificed himself for us, prays for us. Turn them and bring them to heaven. And do you think Father hears the high priest's prayer? Yes, He does. That's what makes our hope sure and steadfast. He's our king after the order of Melchizedek, who was both a priest and a king of kings who rules over all things sovereignly. Nothing can take place in this life. He holds on to us. He will never let us go. He rules over all things. He governs us by His grace so that hope will never fail. Why is hope sure and steadfast and skyward? Because it's anchored in Jesus Christ, our priest, our king, and our prophet. What's a prophet do? Well, he speaks promises to us. That's the context. And he reminds us of those promises today too. It's not just a man speaking, remember. But as the Word of God is expounded, the Spirit of Jesus Christ speaks as a prophet to our souls. Remember. Remember. You're not only called to hope. You have this hope. And that's why it's so sure. So steadfast. And the picture to close is this. Soon, this forerunner behind the veil to which our anchor is connected, he will draw us upward. And that's another twist to the picture, isn't it? A unique picture when we think about of anchors of ships being drawn. We think of the anchor itself from the bottom of the ocean getting brought back up into the ship. But not with this one. The anchor is upward behind the veil. Hear the winch. Hear the chains turn around a wheel, as it were. We as ships get drawn up to be behind the veil with Him. That's your hope. Sure, steadfast, skyward. Amen. Let's pray. O God, high in the heavens, of abundant grace in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone, we praise Thee for the gift of hope, the anchor of our soul. We thank Thee that we're not only called to hope, but with the calling we have hope by the power of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit in us. May our Savior, our Prophet, Priest, and King, the Forerunner, who has gone before us behind the veil, so strengthen our hope, even in the valley of the shadow of death, until He takes us, each one of us, who believe in Him today, unto Himself. For Jesus' sake we pray these things. Amen.